This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Well, praise God. What a privilege to share the Word of God. It's always great. A very good friend of mine was Tom Ingalls. He was in my home cell, and Tom was just an ordinary guy who played the piano accordion. And we used to have a lot of fun just being who he was and who I was. And then he just shot past me, you know, certain people shoot past you, you know, you're doing psalmody, and he became an international just icon. And I was just so glad that we had those great times. But one day I remember we were trying to cart a piano down a driveway and down some steps. And as we tried to get it off the bucky, there was one moment in which the entire piano was resting on Tom. And after that, whenever I spoke about his gift of ministry, I said, Tom, I gave it to you. I dropped a piano on him. I mean, that's a ministry. Okay, so that was like great. But Tom Ingalls did something with psalmody, which has stayed in my heart and been in my heart for a long time. And so tonight, I'm going to do two things. I want to offend all those who are so comfortable with who they are and what they do. I want to totally offend you. And then all those who are offended, I want to comfort you. So if you're offended, I'm going to comfort you. But if you are, oh, I'm so comfortable with the way we worship and what we always do. We've always done it so well. Then I want to offend you, okay? Because I believe that God wants to speak into your life that which is His Word, that which is sort of on His heart. Now, if you know anything about me, I drive a taxi. It's a lot of fun driving a taxi because it takes me back to my roots. My dad was a train driver. So the moment I drive, I feel like my dad. You've got a passion for it. But more than that, I've discovered something. I'm excited about the journey every time I go on the journey. And it's that journey that gets me buzzing and it gets me going. And then, of course, I'm always talking about buses. I spoke about buses the last time, about a big bus that was going somewhere and a little rickety bus that was going somewhere. And the rickety bus was the bus that you and I are on. We're not on that big, glorious bus going to heaven. We're on this bus that's finding all the sharp curves and turns and stuff. And any moment we can go, but no, we hold on. And the children are shouting and screaming, hallelujah. But boy, we're on the bus. And we're going places for God. And that's good to be church on a bus doing stuff. Now, about 34 years ago, I went to Israel. And as we were coming up into Jerusalem, our tour guide stopped us and said, hey, you can't drive into Jerusalem without a song. He said, when you come into Jerusalem, you've got to be singing. And so, you know, it was like a tough call because he actually quoted scripture. I'm going to use my glasses so I know where I'm going. You're old, you need specs. Okay. So, right. So, he gave us this little Psalm 137, verse 6, where it says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not consider you, O Jerusalem, my highest joy. And out of that, he got us to sing. And then we started singing Isaiah 35:10, which was top of the pops in those days. If you could sing Isaiah 35:10, you knew that you were like one of those guys. You know what it says? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Ooh. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Now that was the song of the day, and the whole bus was singing it, and we sang it so loud you could hear us miles away. Why? Because we were the redeemed, and we were in Zion, and we were excited because this was it. We'd returned to Zion, and everlasting joy was upon us, and we were enjoying every minute of being in Israel. What I really want to get to is the origin of worship. I think you always need to know, where did it start? Where did worship start? Was it Miriam with a tambourine that got a tambourine out and said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he is gloriously the horse and rider fell into. Boom, 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 boom. What, or was it something that she sang? Was it the tambourine? Was it all the ladies dancing behind her and all excited? Is that where worship started? I've got an idea. Tonight is not what I attempted to preach on, the second ride, but maybe it's the second row. I think I want to preach on the second row today, because I believe that God's got something for us in the second row. Because what really enthuses me is when I get to the life of David, and David makes a discovery. There's an ark that's lying over there, that's been lying there for such a long time, like for more than 20 years, and it's time to bring that ark home. And he knows that God has dropped that in his heart. It's not just saying, oops, let's do it. There's a God encounter. This ark has to be in Jerusalem. It can't be there on the side of Judah. It's got to come right in. And so he gets all these men around him, and they all decide to do it together. And so allow me to read to you from Max Licata's Bible, the story. Max Licata takes the whole Bible and puts it in just one time. So you don't get the Samuel part and the Chronicles part. You just get a broad overview. So let me read that to you because I think it's vital. David's passion for God led him to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant stored at the house of Abinadab. It was a joyous parade of people that set out to bring the Ark to its new home in Jerusalem, the city of David. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. Come on, get that in your head. 30,000 men. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahiah, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahiah was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, cisterns, and cymbals, and the sound of trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burnt against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there before the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. This is something that you've got to go and find. Guys, you've got to go and read 1 Samuel 6 and 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15. You've got to get the whole story, because he leaves out a very important part there, how it all happened, how David came to his senses, and how David just knew you've got to do it the right way. Because up until now, they've done it the wrong way. So there's a bit of a precaution that you need to add in there. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. Oh, I love that sound of trumpets. It just sounds so awesome. Okay. David's infectious delight led him to put on quite a public display of exuberance and worship when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. Most onlookers shared David's enthusiasm, but David's wife, Michal, was none too happy with her uninhibited husband. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread. And then there's one that says there's meat, but this is a cake of dates. This is a bit of wine. This is a cake of raisins. But whatever it was, to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. What a powerful, sad, horrible story. It's like sewing the dress and got it all skew. And now you've got to do it all over again. The first time round, David gets it totally so wrong. He knows that the ark has to come to Jerusalem, but he does it the way it was done before. The way it was done before, they'd put that ark on a wagon, and they had two cows, because the Philistines couldn't believe all the stuff that had happened in all their places. People were dying by the thousands. It just, people kept dying, and they couldn't take it. And so they knew they had to return it, but they didn't know how to return it. So they said, "Well, if this is of God, if this is of their God, then when we put two cows in front, those cows will take the ark back to Judah." But it was impossible, because these two cows had just had calves, and the calves were going, "Meh, moo, ma, ma," whatever cows do. And they were calling, "Ma, ma, 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 ma." You know what those cows did? They forgot about their calves, and they got their trail, and they headed straight to Judah and forgot about their calves. It was just impossible. And of course, on this cart, they had five mice, and then they had five, like, tumors, all made of gold, all given by the Philistines to give to them, to take home with them. And so when it arrives, the Levites unload the whole thing. They burn up, they sacrifice the cows, and they have a great time, you know. But everyone that comes near that ark dies. One Bible says 50,000, another says 70. Maybe it's 50,000 and 70, maybe just 70. But whatever it is, people can't come near the presence of God. So if they dare to come near, they're gone. And so when this day happens, when David wants to take them and take them on this journey, he says, "Well, let's do it the Philistine way. Got a new cart, get it loaded, get the oxen running, or the cows running, and let's go." And as they go, the one ox stumbles. I think he had a sore knee. I know what it feels like. I often have a sore knee. And Uzzah immediately reaches out his hand to stop the ark from falling off the cart. And as he does it, boom, he's dead. Mors do it. One moment. And then David gets angry. "God, that was your idea. I did it for you, Lord. That wasn't something I wanted to do. You put that in my heart to do. And now look what's happened to Uzzah. So for the next 3 months, he just parks the cart off at the house of Obed-Edom. And he says, I dare not go near there. But in that time, he goes and he makes a study of how do you move the Ark of the Covenant. For that's where the power of God is. That's where the blessing is. That's where God is. And if God is right there, then I've got to be very sure that we do it God's way, not the Philistine way. And in your life, you've got to be sure that in your life, you don't do it the Philistine way. You do it God's way. And so the very first thing you have to discover is that you have to learn from your mistakes. Sew it over. Who's the lady? You've got to learn from your mistakes. You've got to sort out the problem. The problem is we're trying to do it the way the Philistines did it. And that way is sinful. It's not God's way. And when you're in sin, do you know what's happening? The selfishness is there. The Philistines were right, so how can it be wrong? There's an indifference in sin. Any old way. God will be blessed any old way. Just let's do it. Come, guys. Let's get the show on the road. And then the end in sin is neglect. So you've got selfishness, indifference, and neglect. We neglect to do it according to the word. And because we neglect to do it according to the word, everything's going wrong. And the moment you live a life that's out of the word and your own way, your own selfish way, you're in sin. And you need to turn that around and you need to get to God and come to the place where you fix things. And so they have to sort out the problem. How do you sort out the problem? You seek God. And I sense David starts to search for God. And he seeks God. He says, I've got to find the right way, God's way, not a Philistine way. I've got to find what God wants, not what I want. And so as he starts to seek God, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, it's a heart thing. When your heart is after God and you're searching for God with all your heart, something happens on the inside, and suddenly you know, so that's what we've got to do. The Levites must carry it on their shoulders. That's what we've got to do. And so the first thing he does, he sanctifies all the Levites. He says, come, Levites, all of you. You're going to carry this ark. I want every one of you to come and sanctify yourself. You know what that means? Get baptized. Offended you. You don't want to get baptized. Sanctify yourself. Get washed. Get clean before God. Come before God and say, I'm starting anew. Because that's what the Levites had to do. They had to sanctify themselves and wash themselves before they could touch on the ark. Because you are priests unto God. And God wants holy priests who walk in holiness before him, who have sanctified their lives and have purified their hearts to say, I do it God's way. And so they wash themselves and they're ready to do what God calls them. Well, I wonder if I've got this right. I wonder if I can understand how they'll do the next part, because only the Levites are allowed to do it. And they can only do it one way. They have to shoulder the responsibility. You know, there's responsibility in ministry. Huge responsibility. When you said yes to Jesus, you also said yes to ministry. You also said, yes, Lord, wherever you send me, I go. Whatever you call me to do, I do. And so you've got to shoulder that responsibility and carry it and keep carrying it and not give up. It's easy to be a taxi driver. But I think God's got more. And he's got more for every one of you. You've got to shoulder your responsibility in the body, here where you are, and take that which God lays on you and do it with all your heart. And as they do it, something starts to stir. Something starts to happen. And the singers are ready. I mean, all the tambourine players and all the guys who are playing cymbals, they're all in that crowd over there. And all the guys on musical, like guitars and whatever, bling, bling, they're all over here. And all the trumpets are over there. And they're all ready. And they're all ready to go. And you've got to sense that in the spirit. We're all ready to go. And you bunch of trumpet players, you're going to blow your trumpets. And you guys on the music, you're going to bang this. And so David's got them all ready. And this time it's not 30,000 people. It's the entire nation that's been called. The entire nation comes to bring praise to God. And so it's an awesome amount of people who are following this and doing this, and they're doing it together. Almost sounds like the million guys at Bloemfontein. Maybe there were more. But they've got one thing in their hearts. It's for God. And they shoulder the responsibility. And David gets so excited, you can't believe. I'm going to take my shirt off. Or should I? You can't book pencil. That's all. But David gets so excited. He dances and he jumps and he leaps and he gets excited in the presence of God. And that's worship. Come, church, I want to see worship when we worship. I want to see that you forget about yourself and you do what you do. Thank you. Oh, you do it so well. All of you know when you do it so well, you do it with all your heart, and your heart just responds to God because He's a good God. And I can hear the songs that they sing. They're not singing, "What a mighty God we serve." They're singing songs of adoration, which comes from a heart that says, "I love you. I adore you. You're all that I need. You're all that I want." And as they sing these songs of adoration to the King, the sense of the presence of God grows in them. And they sense, this is it. This is what it's all about. We're doing it the second time, but we're doing it right. And as they bring the ark into Jerusalem, there's a little girl, Miguel, and she's so upset because David is half-dressed. And she brings curse upon her life. Do you know that in ministry, you're either walking in blessing or you're walking in curse. You choose. You can be the person who judges everyone and checks everyone out. And you know, ooh, did you see her hairstyle? Or did you see what he did? Or did you see what she... And you can be the big judge of everyone and every person. And in the process, miss what God wants to do with you in that situation. Because maybe God just wants to give you a word of comfort for that person, to help that person, to grow that person, instead of which you've got so much garbage in you that all you think of is, "I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad I don't have that problem." And is it time to just lose that, to get to the place where you say, "Hey, I wish I could be there like David, and I wish I could just enjoy the presence of God the way He's doing it." And so as they sing and they bring glory to God, an amazing thing happens. David starts to share all the offerings. There's meat there, plenty of meat. And everyone goes home with meat. There's bread there. And everyone goes home with bread. There's wine there. And everyone goes home with wine. And as I thought about that, you have to take home the blessing. When you've been in the presence of God, you ought to take home the very meat of the word that you hear every Sunday, because you will get the meat of the word, and you've got to take it home, and you've got to let it digest and be part of who you are. And yes, you've got to take the wine and the bread of the fellowship of His suffering to say, "Thank you, Jesus, the cross is everything to me. And without the cross, I'm nothing." And so as I come and I commune with you with the wine and the bread, and I say, "Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done and all that you're going to do." And as you partake, something in your heart stirs to be more like Him. Because that's the reason you're in this church. Not to have a shiny face. Not to greet people at the door. But it may be more like Him. And if I'm not changing to be more like Him, I'm missing the whole opportunity. Because you see, God's got something glorious. And it only happens if I become more like Him. You see, Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, He's going to come not on a bus. He's going to come on a donkey. And He's going to ride into town. And where they couldn't touch the presence because the presence was awesome, here they get to touch Emmanuel, the very Son of God rides into town on a donkey. And when they see this, the old crowd starts to get branches and their clothes come off and they, you know, they're blank. I don't know what all they got, but man, they are going, watch out what I say, bazooka, is that a good word? Bazooka. They're going wild. But you know, the whole thing is they have to enjoy this wonderful experience. Jesus is coming into the city and they shout, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna! Not one of them. All of them. How can they shout that? How do they know to shout that? That's unheard of. That verse only appears once in the Old Testament. And it appears in the Old Testament in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in the power of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Some will even say that's what they were shouting. Blessed is he. This is the one that's, and they're shouting out of Psalm 118. Is it 26 somewhere? As they shout it out, they're making a new decree. The one on the donkey, that's the one to be served. That's the reason for our singing. That's the reason we're excited. That's the reason why we will shout, because we know him. You can touch him. You can see him. You can be part of it. And so as they experience this awesome Savior coming right in, I sense something in them warms, and they know this is a powerful situation. Were you ever in school? Did you ever drive on a school bus? Did you ever go into the town next door? As you drive into town, everybody wakes up. And then they all say, I mean, we shout so loud, you can hear us miles away. It's that shout. We got to win this day. That's why we're in your town, you guys. We've come to beat you. Normally we come third in the town that I was in. But anyway, the whole idea was we're coming to win. That's why we shout. And in church, there has to be the shout of victory that says we're here to win because Jesus is Lord and we're here to shout his praises. He's the winner. And when we shout his praises, we win. And that's why our singing has to take on a new note and it has to take up a higher pitch. It's got to be us enjoying the King. Oh, you've got to enjoy the King. You dare not say, I love you, Jesus, deep down in my heart. I love you, Jesus, deep down. Oh, if you're going to sing with all your heart, put that song right there in low gear and push it out there. I love you, Jesus, deep down in my heart. You know, just really enjoy the fact that Jesus loves you and you can respond to his love. You say, Lord, because you came and showed yourself, I'm responding to you because this is the second row. This is the second ride. This is the ride I ought to be taking. And I'm not taking it because of an ark. I'm taking it because of the presence of Emmanuel. God is with us. God is here. God who wants to be exalted. And as we exalt him, we change. I'm always amazed that God wants to be exalted. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you know how much worship happens in heaven, you'll never worship it. I mean, there's so much of it. It's just like, it just happens. Non-stop, the shouting in heaven. I mean, the elders, the crowns are on the floor, and they're worshiping and they worship. There's no shortage of worship in heaven. So why must you worship? Because you change when you worship. And that's why you must worship with all your heart. With my whole heart, I will bless you with my whole heart. I will praise you. I'll adore you with my whole heart. Guys, it's got to be with your whole heart that you bless him with your whole heart. Then you praise him, you adore him with your whole heart. A 12-year-old little boy stops me. It's Mother's Day. He says, can I have the mic? Naughty little guy. And I'm expecting the worst joke because he's that kind of guy. And now they've done their little chorus, they've sung their little song, and I give it over to the 12-year-old boy. He looks at his mom, he's from a single parent mom. He looks at her, he says, I simply adore my mother. And in one moment, I understand worship. Worship is I simply adore my Jesus. I simply adore him. That's what it is. And if it's not adoration because you simply adore him, then there's something else there. And you need to watch that because it's so easy to neglect and do it the Philistine way and do it the way the other churches are doing it and do it the way that science are doing. When God wants you just to come and adore him, that's the second row. Get out of the old, get into the new, and say, from this day on forward, I will simply adore him. Father, I think I've said enough. I can say so much more. Because David is just so full of that wonderful verse that you give him in 1 Chronicles 16:35, where he comes and that becomes the David song. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. His mercy endures forever. And help us to get to that place where we're always singing, give thanks to the Lord, he's good. His mercy endures forever. And as we sing that from our hearts and believe it with all our hearts, help us to experience that change within who we are to be more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.